Sabbath afternoons, we've been in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the physician, the sweet physician. You know that he also has a sequel, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And we continue in Luke's Gospel today, beginning in chapter 5. Chapter 5. Remember, Luke has the most content regarding the birth of the Lord Jesus, first two chapters, and the only one that gives us a report of Jesus at the age of 12, and he tells us that the sweep of his life between 12 and 32 is that the Father said in him, he was well pleased, and that Luke tells us that his habit was to be in the synagogues on the Sabbath day, and he is not just referring to him at 30 years old, but his life between 12 and 32. Isn't it wonderful when young people have a habit early of being in the Lord's house on the Lord's day? Well, we've seen him heal several folks, blind people and invalids, and Peter's mother-in-law. Yes, Peter was married. She had a horrible fever. The word fire is in that word, fever. And he has healed people in the synagogue and in the houses. Now we wonder, people wonder, well, Jesus could work on land. Can he work in the air? Can he work in the sea? And we have the extension of his ministry now, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, otherwise also called the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Tiberias, where we read together in John 21. And Jesus saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, Simon Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught, for a haul. And Simon answering said unto Jesus, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Lest you think they lost the ships, because the Bible says that their ships were sinking. The Lord made sure they didn't, because it says when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Jesus made sure there was no waste. Don't you love this account of the life of Jesus and his disciples? I couldn't help but think of Psalm 135, 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in the heavens, in the earth, in the seas, and all deep places. If Jesus indeed is Lord, he will have power over every realm and in every realm. Power over Satan in the wilderness, we've seen, unscathed after 40 days of temptation. It was the devil that left with his tail between his legs. Power over the wild beasts. Mark makes the statement that Jesus was with the wild beasts in the wilderness. I don't think it means that he was petting the lions and the tigers and the bears. It's just simply an indication that it was a waste, howling wilderness, unlike the Garden of Eden. For this second Adam, he didn't have the ideal circumstances. So perhaps Jesus heard the howling of the wolves in the evening and saw some beasts, and yet he was not in the belly of the beasts. Had absolute control and fearlessness in the midst of trouble or danger. Jesus had power over the demons, whether they were inside or outside church. It's a very sober thought to think that demons are inside churches, because they were in the synagogue. That was the church at that day. And Jesus said that when the seed is sown in the heart, that the devil can come and take it away. And the seed is sown in churches. And so the devil's not hindered by a front door. He is invisible. And we need to be careful. We need to be on guard that it doesn't distract us from God's word. He dealt with sickness in the home. He was willing to work in the public and in the private. Diseases anywhere and everywhere. Jesus was Lord over the air, the prince and power of the air. He was Lord over the land. And we shall see that he's the Lord of the sea. Headquarters were at Capernaum by the Lake of Gennesaret. This is the only place where we read that particular expression. The Sea of Galilee. Galilee means a district or a circle. Or Lake Tiberias, referring to Tiberius Caesar. Sadly, we don't read that his headquarters were at Nazareth, because no prophet is without honor except in his own country. It's kind of a sad thing that he was rejected in his hometown. But his headquarters were at Capernaum by the sea. Interesting facts about the Sea of Galilee. There are about 18 to 25 species of fish. One particular, the tilapia, that you can purchase today around here. Very tasty. A man named Barclay said at that time there were nine townships, no fewer than nine townships around the lake, and each had at least 15,000 people. Nine towns. The lake is 64 square miles. It's 13 miles north to south, and it's 9 or 8 miles south or east to west. It has a 33-mile shore length. And I don't know if you can use the pi formula for a lake like that. It's pear-shaped. I guess only if it's a circle can you go 3.14. But when Jesus says, launch out into the deep, he really means it. The deepest part in the Sea of Galilee is 141 feet. The average depth of the lake is 84 feet. It's deep. Even if you say, well, after so many years of sedimentarianism, maybe it's 80 feet deep. But that's deep. Here is where Jesus recruits four fishermen, two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John. Here is the scene of many of Jesus' miracles and where his ministry was. He calms a storm here. He walks on the water. He preaches many sermons. His post-resurrection appearance. And here the miraculous catch of fish. But not only the beginning of his ministry, but we read at the end of his ministry. We're not told the number of fish that were caught here, but we're told in John's gospel after his resurrection that there were how many fish? 153. Now, what does that number mean? It means 153 fish. Don't worry about what is divisible by 153 or the campingites that always find something spiritual about numbers. It just means it was a large number. And it says that the fish were large fish. But that tells me something too, that Peter was not a wimp. The Bible tells us that Peter dragged the net to shore. I don't know if I could drag 40 of those large fish to shore in a net. He dragged 153 and apparently didn't lose any of them. He must have been some hunk of a fellow. Though he was big physically, his big ego had to be reduced in order for him to minister as he did, we find in the book of Acts. Well, as like this morning, I just felt, I guess, like alliterating this afternoon as well. I'm not a slave to alliteration, but sometimes it helps my memory, and I hope it helps yours. Well, I hope that your memory is fresh enough to remember the three C's this morning about the religion of the heart. The first C was circumcising of the heart, the circumcision of the heart. The second C was the centralization of the heart, loving the Lord alone. The third C was the condescension of the heart to be humble and to be able to minister to anyone. Well, we have three C's again this afternoon from this account of Jesus being Lord of the fish and fishermen. Catechism or catechize, catch and call. So we have Jesus teaching, Jesus illustrating by the catch of the fish and Jesus calling. This is an official record of the calling of these four or one-third of his apostles. So hang with me. We all just had a nice scrumptious meal and the body is really working on the digestion of the food. And so some of your blood that should be in your brain is down towards your stomach. So do what you can to stay awake with half the blood that's in your brain this afternoon, because I have the same challenge of staying awake as you do. So here we go. Lord of fish and fishermen. Well, the first thing we find here is that Jesus' main concern is the souls of his disciples and the souls of people. We're told that it happened that as the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, and that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, he was almost being pushed into the water. And Jesus certainly took advantage of the situation and the winds that were blowing in from the sea and the acoustics and so on. And so Jesus said the ideal thing would be to get in a boat and go out a little bit and use it as a pulpit. And so sometimes we have to have makeshift pulpits wherever we might be. Maybe your pulpit is at the water fountain at work, or your pulpit. There are people right now that have shoeboxes in Hyde Park in London, and their pulpit is a shoebox so they can stand and see. And pray for God's people that are in parks now around the world, preaching the gospel in the open air. You can see people with pulpits on street corners. Today is St. Patrick's Day, and fond memories, years ago when we had a 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock service, we would leave here at 12:30, and we would arrive just in time for the St. Patrick's Day parade on Delaware Park and just hit the parade just in time, going ahead of it, so that all the people were looking toward, you know, the parade as it was coming north, but we were just ahead of it preaching the gospel right up and down Delaware Avenue. Fond memories, aren't they, of people who got to hear God's word, handing out many tracts. And one year, Jeff Roach had his trumpet, and he played the trumpets beside me, so he would play a verse of a hymn and give me time to breathe, and I would preach the gospel. He would play and all the way up and down Delaware Avenue. And one of the fond memories was when Mayor Masiello was standing waiting at the circle, Lafayette Circle, for the parade to move forward. We just shook his hand and gave him a gospel tract, as well as who was the supervisor of Hamburg, Jack Kemp, I think his name was. We got to hand out tracts to some of those folks that had been in high places. But I remember saying to Mr. Masiello, thank you for the liberty for us to go up and down preaching the gospel. And I don't know if he just was trying to get me away. He said, you just go ahead and do it. So maybe he was saying, get this guy away from me, but he gave me permission. And about one block ahead, the Buffalo police stopped us and said, what are you doing? It's a public parade and you shouldn't be in the street. I said, Mayor Masiello just gave us permission. And they had nothing to do. They just stepped out of the way and let us go. But those were fond memories on St. Patrick's Day. And perhaps there were some believers out there today. The parade is still going on. And there may have been believers that were out there. We know there were others that were handing tracts. But we must have been there 20 years. And there's lots of memories. But we need to make new memories in preaching the gospel, taking new ground for the Lord. But Jesus took advantage of the situation, where the people were. And we were the people who were drawn. And they were drawn to him. Oh, the day would come where people would be drawn to him and we would have to have daughter churches rather than necessarily get larger buildings or enlarger buildings. But we're told that Jesus had looked and he saw two ships that were nearby that were on the shore, and the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And little did we realize the providence of God that these were going to be some of his apostles. You see, all this is providential, isn't it? And the Bible says that Jesus entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. You know, people will say, oh, what do you mean ship? These were canoes. They found recently a boat in the bottom of the Sea of Galilee that was 26 feet long and 7 feet wide. That's not a canoe. That's a boat. That's a ship. I know our ships are a little bit larger than that today, but they had considerably sized boats on the Sea of Galilee in those days. So you can imagine how many fish, if that boat was 20 feet long and even 5 or 7 feet wide, and they were filled to the point that they were sinking, I would say there were more than 153 fish this time. But he asked Simon, tells Simon, borrows his boat, and though Jesus didn't have any money, we can see that he certainly paid for the rental of Peter's boat. And so he tells Peter to just thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. This is the Lord catechizing. The word catechize has two words in it. It has the word echo and has the word down in it. So echo down, resound, to sound down. I'm just saying that he was literally teaching, and the waves and the echo was so that many people could hear. What a perfect place for acoustics and a place to preach the gospel as he sat in the boat. One man named Morris said, here was Jesus spreading a net over the people before they spread a net in the water to catch fish. But he was literally teaching as he sat in the boat. So don't fault us. On Wednesdays, we sit down and teach God's word. As you read God's word, they stood to read. Remember chapter 4, he stood to read, but he sat down to teach. And I'm not saying that, obviously I'm standing here. We're not neurotic about things, but Jesus normally sat down to teach. And he certainly does in the synagogue, and he does here in the boat. And it's just so practical that they were going to push him out into the water, and he might as well stay dry and sit in a boat. And so here is the Lord again exercising his authority, his right, and his power, his might. And here we have a craving. It says the people pressed upon him. Do we have a craving for God's word? Do we get so used to it? We have morning and evening. We have Wednesdays. We have other times. We read our Bibles every day. You know, they didn't have a Bible to take with them in their pockets. They didn't have a Bible to read every day. Believers certainly craved where they could hear God's word, and they didn't get to read it or hear it necessarily every day like we can. Are we pressing upon the Lord to hear? Are we on the edge of our seat? As if this could be our last sermon, whether the last one spoken or heard. Are we living as if today could be it? We could be vegetables tomorrow. We could lose our sight or our hearing or our life. They pressed upon him. What a word. Oh, that we would be as urgent as they were. And the right purpose. Notice it says, doesn't say here that they pressed upon Jesus to have him do miracles or to heal. It tells us they pressed upon him to hear the word of God. So this is a crowd that seems very sincere. And what is our purpose for being here today? There are people that go to church for clients for their businesses. There are people that go to church just to socialize. There are people that go to church for ulterior reasons. But I hope that we've come today to worship the Lord, to hear the word of God. Not to hear the opinions of men, but to hear the word of God. You give me a sign, a scripture that I can see every time I'm standing here. Sir, we would see Jesus. You're challenging me to preach the word of God. And I'm challenging you to believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and to have a real hunger and thirst for the word every time it's preached. So Jesus is sitting to minister God's word. There's not any content given here, but we can understand as we compare other scriptures that the content was the kingdom of God. God is the king, and that he's making subjects in his kingdom. He's saving sinners. His message was the gospel. And all of its aspects, you need to be born again, you need to be justified, you need to be adopted, you need to be converted, you need to be sanctified, and so on. But it tells us in verse number 4, there came a time where he stopped speaking. And so we need to learn when to speak, and we need to learn when to be silent, don't we? We need to know the endurance of our people, and so on. They told me I had 20 minutes at the graveside in January, and I thought, I think that's a little bit too long for people at a graveside. And so I think if Tanya could reckon, I think it was 10 minutes, maybe it was 15. But Moses, we can excuse again for preaching 34 chapters in his last sermon. And right, I said this morning, and I hope you wouldn't mind after I die if I preached my final sermon. Well, I didn't mean after I die. I meant if I knew I was going to die today, you let me preach 34 chapters or 45 pages of notes. But Moses can be excused for a long sermon just before he died. But Jesus knew when it was time to stop. He knew capability of his hearers. And so he stopped. And I think we could say the same about our prayer meetings, right? That we know how long we ought to pray or how long we ought not to pray. And again, we quote C.H. Spurgeon, or not, it was actually Ian Paisley, and I'm just paraphrasing. If you pray 5 minutes, I'll pray with you. If you pray 10 minutes, I'll pray for you. And if you pray 15 minutes, I'll pray against you. Well, we ought to know again the potential and the capability of one another. We are frail, finite. And so the Lord Jesus catechizes the people. He teaches the people. His word, God's word, is resounding with the multitude. And they had a lot to take home to them, didn't they? Even though they didn't take fish home with them, they took something greater, didn't they? They took God's word home in their hearts and in their minds. And so Jesus is saving sinners by the ministry of the word. He's sanctifying the saints by the ministry of the word. He's challenging the lost who went home without salvation, that they need to consider their ways and repent. But now he's going to minister especially to these four men that he's calling to preach. And he's going to give them an illustration to help them to have confidence in him and to believe that he can use them. And so he says to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And again, it was deep. If it's 84 feet as the average depth, 141 feet maximum, that's considerable, isn't it? 84 feet is probably three telephone poles deep. And so it's down there. It's cold at the bottom. But the Lord is going to illustrate. Launch out into the deep to catch fish. Lord, I'm a fisherman. Fishermen don't fish in the daytime in the hot sun out in the deep. Fishermen fish in the night. The Lord is seemingly unreasonable. There's no way we're going to catch fish in the deep. They're way down, way past our nets. There's no way we're going to catch fish. He doesn't give all those words, but Lord, you're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. I've been doing this all my life. And so this is essentially the spirit of Peter. It's like a man named Ralph Davis, and he preached for us a few years ago. He gave this illustration that took place at the Battle of the Bulge, I think he calls it. He said that an American, I think it was a, what's the highest, lieutenant or sergeant? Lieutenant is higher, right? A lieutenant told a sergeant to go to this particular German home and to capture the home. And so the lieutenant is thinking he's going to bust the door open, throw in a hand grenade, and kill all the people inside and take the home. Well, this sergeant was new from the States. He was not very experienced. And to the horror of the lieutenant, he went to the front door and knocked on it. And a lieutenant, a German lieutenant, opens the door, and the sergeant says, I've come to take your home, please. Something like that. The man is in his overalls and so on. He just woken up, apparently. So the next thing he knows, he calls out the soldiers that had machine guns and other soldiers that were hiding, and they all came out and surrendered. The last thing that the lieutenant would have ever thought you could capture soldiers, enemy soldiers, was to knock on the front door of the house. Well, you might as well have, G. Peter might have thought as if Jesus was saying, knock on the door to take enemy soldiers, as to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draft in the daytime of that oppressive heat in the Middle East. And some of you know what oppressive heat is like. And that's the case. We have to think through this, that this is a real life situation, and it's beating down upon their brows. And Peter thinks this is absolutely unreasonable. And so we find Peter's pride and unbelief, or both. Now he does call the Lord Master. That is a word that speaks of his his authority. And yet we find Peter saying, look, Lord, we have toiled. We have toiled. Notice that word. There are two words for work in the New Testament. One is just simply to work, but it doesn't have the illustration of sweat and blood and tears. This word speaks of something where you're really toiling. You see the difference between the word work and toil. They got it right here by translating this word toil. When you think of toil, you think of just profuse sweating and the exertion of tremendous amounts of energy. And Peter, you can imagine again, you know, all night long. You know, it's one thing to cast a hook all night long, like some of us may do in our leisure. But it's another thing to cast these heavy nets and pulling them and dropping them and rowing with them. And I can't imagine. I've never done that kind of thing. I've been in ships in Northern Ireland that went out into the sea, and you could see all the equipment and all the, and you think, wow, this has to be a huge endeavor for these sailors to go out through the week and try to catch this fish, all the effort and preparation involved. So Peter is again thinking, Lord, I'm the fisherman here. We're the fishermen. You're raised in the carpenter's shop. We've toiled all the night. And the word nothing is at the forefront of that. And nothing we have taken. Nevertheless, you're going to, again, see his attitude. Okay, I'll give in. I'll do what you say. At thy word, and this is the word for statement, the Lord says, launch out into the deep. Nothing huge, but just do as I say. Peter recognizes it's a statement. I will let down the net. Now, I think this is appropriate to notice. Jesus said, let your nets down for a draft. Peter said, I'll let my net down. I think there is something that we need to see here. Peter is saying, I'll give in to your statement, but I really don't think that we need more than a net. And so I do think that there is that thought here. Certainly he's underestimating the command of Jesus and the success that Jesus is assuming by his command. And so he lets down the net. When they had done this, and the they here is not yet James and John, but it's Peter, and we assume it's Peter and Andrew, because they were partners. So this is Peter and company, Peter and Andrew and James and John. But here it's when it says they let down the net, it's talking about Peter and Andrew. It says they enclosed a great multitude of fish. Notice, a great multitude of fish. Now in John's gospel, it tells us they were great fish. So there were different sizes, no doubt here. But so many fish, we're told, that their net broke. But not to the point where they lost all the fish, but to the point where Peter could see that he underestimated the power of God. And it was certainly a rebuke to his faith. And so you can see Peter and Andrew begging for their partners. We're told they're James and John in verse 10. Were in the other ship to come. I don't know how far it was, but they couldn't come fast enough, could they? And they came to help them, and they came, and now it says they filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now remember, they're out in the deep water. They went out into the deep to catch the fish. And so you have several problems here. You have the problem of losing fish. You have the problem of drowning. You have problem of losing your equipment and your business. And see, yet the Lord was there to make sure that they lost nothing except their pride and except time that it would take not now to just wash their nets as they were doing, but now they had to repair their nets. And so you see how it certainly pays to disobey God, pays in the wrong way. It'll make you waste your time and waste your money to disobey God and waste your heart. And so, Peter, what is his reaction? Does Peter say, Lord, I'm a lousy fisherman? When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. How the skeptics again will say, Wait a minute, you can't get on your knees in a canoe, you're going to tip it over. Peter's going to tip the thing over. But again, we're thinking of 26 feet long and 7 feet wide. You're not going to tip that boat over. And don't forget, Peter's probably kneeling on a few fish. he's got some padding for his knees in the bottom of that wooden boat. But Peter sees the spirituality of the situation. And now he doesn't call Jesus master. He uses the word for deity, Lord. He sees the lordship of Jesus Christ over the sea, over the fish, and over the fishermen. One of the commentators noticed that this word for Lord is used 30 times prior to this, and every time it's used of God. And so Peter is not simply saying, Sir, which can be the way that it's used by sometimes in the New Testament. Peter is using it just like Luke used it previously, the previous 30 times. Peter is saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O God. You remember, in the Old Testament, you had two words for Lord. You had Jehovah and you had Adonai. In the New Testament, the word kurios covers both Jehovah and Adonai. And Adonai can be Sir, but Jehovah is God. And so we can conclude without a shadow of a doubt that Luke means and Peter meant Jehovah, not just Adonai. But Peter was calling Jesus God. But he was saying, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy of your presence. I've insulted your deity. My unbelief is insulting to you. He was saying, as it were, depart from me. Almost like he was saying, Lord, I don't even deserve grace. I don't deserve salvation. And thank God it's not Jesus saying, depart from me. When Jesus says that, it's over. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire reserved for the devil and his angels. But here is Peter saying, I'm unworthy. Just make me a trash collector. I don't want to demean trash collectors. Just make me a bus driver. Just make me someone that I'll just sweep the floor. Lord, just make me something other than a disciple, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm a sinful man. Here is not Peter's conversion. It's a post-conversion experience. There are people that say, here's where Peter was saved. No, Peter was converted earlier. John chapter 1 records that, perhaps even before then. Here is Peter after salvation. Here is a sanctifying experience. You know, it might take years before we realize the sinfulness of our sins. You know, it's like you read of the old believers that a true Christian's maturity is found by his abhorrence of his own sin, of his education of how sinful he really is. And you read of believers like Calvin and Knox and Luther 30, 40 years after they're saved saying, I'm a wretched sinner. Someone said to John Murray when he was talking about his sinfulness and his wicked life, oh, you're really not all that bad, are you, Dr. Murray? And he says, oh, if you only knew the wretchedness of my heart. Here was a seminary professor that was an exemplary believer. And I think, do we not all agree how we should be so further along spiritually speaking, how we underestimate our sins, our unbelief, our cowardice, our lusts, our idols, Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I have insulted you. I'm not worthy of your calling. He was astonished, we're told, and all that were with him. Now, obviously, it was Andrew and James and John at the draft of the fish. But here's the grace of God as well. Who's the one that really caught the fish? Jesus caught the fish. You see here that they had taken. The same thing is said of in John chapter 21. They took the fish. It's the Lord that saves sinners. And yet the Bible says those that win souls are happy. What does it say in Proverbs? He that winneth souls is wise. It's the Lord that wins souls, but it's his grace that says, you have taken the fish. I've used you. It's been the instrumentality of the servant. That's grace, isn't it? We can't turn a heart heavenward. We can turn hearts hellward. Can't we with our inconsistencies and our hypocrisy? And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And here's a different word for partner than before. Verse 7 says partner, but verse number 10 is a different word, just like the word master and Lord. It's interesting, both are developments. The first word is kind of like, you know, they're all in the same company. It's kind of a business word. We're just partners in the fishing business. But now it's the word that we find fellowship in the Bible. Now it's a word that seems to indicate they're not just fishermen that are linked together. They're disciples. They're preachers now. God has called them. And that's the word for partner in verse 10. They are now partners with Simon and Andrew and Jesus. They're all now disciples and apostles of Jesus. And here is Jesus. What could he have said? I'm through with you. You're right, Peter. You're not worthy. You insulted me. Go back and stay in your fishing business. No. Jesus is the Savior of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. How often have we failed, and I fail over and over and over again. Lord, surely this is the last time that you'll ever use me. I have failed miserably. Lord, you've told me to do this and I've done the other. You've told me to be a man of prayer and I've been a prayerless man. You told me to be a winner of souls and I have cowardice and I really have a hard heart toward people. You told me this and that, and I have failed you time and time again. What is Jesus' word to us? Don't be afraid. Stop being afraid, literally. Don't be afraid of your backsliding. Don't be afraid of failing. I forgive sins. I restore souls. I love the backslider, he says through Jeremiah. Stop fearing. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And I love that expression. It's the word men actually is not in the Greek here. It's a word from henceforth. The wording has the word zoo in it, zoe, which is the word to be alive. And it's like Jesus, it's like Peter is watching the fish, you know, flip around in the boat. I mean, they were not dead fish that they caught. They were alive. And you know what it's like to catch a live fish. I mean, sometimes they get away. Sometimes they cut you. Margaret said that she hadn't learned it in the sixth grade yet, that you're not to pick up a catfish from the top. And her whole arm swelled up. And we learn sometimes the hard way, don't we? I learned many times the hard way. But these fish were alive. They were jumping up and down. And Jesus is saying, you're going to catch not dead men. What's the message for you and me? Lord, I'm afraid if I win a soul, it's just going to be a profession. It's just going to be dead religion. They're going to come to church because I invited them. They're going to join the church because I invited them. They're going to profess you because of my sermon and because of my activity, and they're going to fall away. They're going to fall away. They're not going to be alive. They're going to be dead. They're going to be artificial Christians. But Jesus said, I'm going to use you to see people really saved and alive in Christ. That's what he was saying to Peter. You're not going to catch dead men. Did I have you catch a dead haul of fish? You caught lively fish. I'm going to cause you to catch people that are going to be lively for me, that are going to love me, that are going to love you, that are going to be burdened for souls, they're going to hate their sins, they're going to want to be sanctified. They're not going to be content with dead religion. They're not going to be content with just being one of the number. They're not going to be content with just being a Christian in name only. They're not going to come to church for clients. They're going to come to church to worship the Lord. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, you're going to catch men. You're going to catch a lively draft. And what do we read in Acts chapter 2? Thousands of people are caught alive, calling upon the Lord. What does the Bible say? They all were calling upon the Lord. Didn't they? Aren't there expressions of the liveliness of sinners being saved in the book of Acts? What does it say when Peter preached the gospel? We're told they were pricked in their heart and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises unto you and to your children, as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And so he led a bunch of dead professing Christians to the Lord. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added 3,000 souls. Were they alive or dead? They continued steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles, and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. They had a lively catch at Pentecost. People were really saved. And can God save dead sinners in Boston, and Hamburg, and Springville, and East Concord, and every town around us in a burned-out district? Are the south towns of Buffalo too hard for the Lord? Do we really believe when we pray for sinners to be saved? Are we expecting dead fish to stay dead? Cannot the Lord cause the fish, the dead fish, to live? He says to us like Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? What did he say? Thou knowest, Lord.
Amen.
And then there was a shaking. And then the skin came to the bones, and life came to the skin bones, and they stood upon their feet, and there was a resurrection of sinners. And so Jesus is saying, trust me, trust me. He may seem to give us unreasonable commands, but we need to trust him. He knows the end from the beginning. We may be saying, Lord, we have tried to toil. We've toiled all the night. We've toiled all the years. We've caught nothing. And you keep telling us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Just keep talking. Just keep loving. Just keep forgiving. Lord, we've done that. We've done that. We've done that. So did Jesus. Four brothers were unbelieving for 30 years. Jesus never saved them and saw them saved until he went to heaven. He was patient. He was believing. He says, you're going to capture souls. We live long enough. We're going to be sowing, watering. Others may increase, get the increase now. If we live long enough, he may allow us to give the increase. But you know what? Even if we don't see a literal increase here, we will there. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're fellow laborers together with God. It's one kingdom. Pray for those who water the seed that you've planted, that I've planted. Pray for those who've seen fruit from the seed that you and I have planted and watered. But perhaps the Lord will let us have a season where we'll be able to say, lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes. Wilt thou not bless me indeed and enlarge my coasts, and that thine hand would be with me, and that the evil will not grieve me? And the Lord granted who? The Lord granted, what was that man's name?
Jabez,
the man whose name was, what, grief? His mother must have had a grieving circumstance. He overcame his name.
Amen.
And the Lord blessed him. It seems like it's in vain. Did not the Lord give dividends for the use of Peter's boat? Will not the Lord give dividends for those who give their lives to him and serve him and not serve materialism? Will not the Lord, more than enough, reward you for your labor, for your love, for your sacrifice? He gave his life for you and me. And he is not a Lord that, what is the old saying? The Lord is no debtor to those who submit to him. So you have the catechizing, you have the catching, and you have the calling, where the Lord Jesus said, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt have a lively catch. And this was the exclamation of the illustration of the fish. It wasn't about the fish. It was about the fisherman that Jesus was interested in. But it was his omniscience and his omnipotence that said, Peter, those fish may have been at the other side of the lake an hour ago. I wonder if Peter asked him when he was alone, Lord, where were the fish? Were they always there? No, Peter, I called them over from a couple miles away. Jesus knew where they were, and he had the power to draw them, didn't he? They were astonished. And the day may come where you and I are astonished at the catch of sinners, and that they had taken, it says, when Jesus was the one that actually captured them. Let's stop fearing. Jesus didn't say to Peter, you're fired. He said, I'll give you a second chance and a third chance. He denies him three times. And then he's hypocritical with the Gentiles and the Jews, book of Galatians. Peter failed over and over again, and Jesus kept forgiving him. Jesus, if Jesus tells us to forgive people 70 times 7, have not I offended the Lord more than 490 times? Perhaps in one day? How can we not forgive those who've wronged us? We deserve hell, and Jesus forgives us and restores us time and time and time again. Let's be patient with one another, long-suffering. Let's forgive one another. Let's love one another and say, you got to step over me to get to hell. Let's stop fearing. Let's have hope from now on. The promise, thou shalt catch men, squirming, lively men that love the Lord, that are going to be high maintenance, that are going to take time to disciple them. You got to corral their energy. You got to teach their ignorance, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's what Jesus said. Don't expect perfect people to come in the church. We're all imperfect. We're all in the hospital. We're all nurses. Seeming failures are providences, teaching us dependence on the Lord. And the Lord can work quickly and suddenly in a district. He's the God of the second chance. He's the Lord of air and land and sea. He's the Lord of man.
Amen.
Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank thee for these events, these histories of your mighty acts. Lord, they're teaching us that they apply today. All things were written for our learning. Lord, it seems that as we preach the gospel and witness, that people don't care. They don't realize the danger of hell. They don't realize the wickedness of sin. They don't realize the judgment of God, the holiness of God. Oh, Lord, we know at any time that any of them can be awakened. anyone at our workplace, in our neighborhood, in our family. Lord, you have the power, and yet so often our heart will say, it hasn't happened, it won't happen. Lord, help our unbelief. Please silence the echo that seems that we can hear in the recesses of our souls, that if it hasn't happened by now, it won't happen at all. Forgive us, Lord. Don't reward us according to our unbelief. Lord, you didn't wait till people believed before you worked. You worked so that their faith would increase. We see, Lord, you worked. You didn't say, well, okay, Peter, have it your way. If you don't believe I'll do it, then you won't catch any fish. Lord, you caused them to catch the fish despite their unbelief. And we're not saying, Lord, that we'll be unbelieving so that you'll bless us. But Lord, we're saying, forgive our unbelief. Help us to believe you as we pray, to expect answers, to not be jealous when others may reap where we have sown and watered. We're all in one kingdom. But Lord, while in others our calling, Lord, do not pass us by. As believers are praying to be used of you. Lord, we've named so many lost souls. We keep naming them. Oh, let us be able to see some souls saved, if not here, to be able to reach, to lean over the rails of heaven and see some of our loved ones saved, even after we've gone to glory. Amen. We know, Lord, our labor is not just for here, but for there as well. So hear our prayers and help us to go encouraged, and use us, we pray, to point others to the saving grace and glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 472 in our blue hymnals. Hymn number 472.